should have me on. You got me? All right. I'd like to talk about this afternoon. I guess we'll start in Psalm 23. Actually, this goes back several, whatever it was, a month ago or something like that. And I was supposed to speak, and we had car trouble and didn't make it out. And so you're getting a microwaved message. Let's put it that way. So Psalm 23, starting in verse 1, David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." What is the point, or what is the subject, can we put it that way, of Psalm 23? Is it the sheep? It's the shepherd. Exactly. It's all about the shepherd. And so it ought to be in our own lives also. Who are we glorifying? Who are we giving glory to? What is our life pointing people towards? Can I say it that way? Another thought here. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Why is it that I shall not want? It's because who my shepherd is. And as believers, folks, that you can't overstate the importance of that simple concept. This is a sheep, if you will. David is talking. David, the shepherd, he was very familiar with sheep and sheep's behavior, and very familiar, I guess, with the stupidity of sheep, is the way I understand. We've never had sheep. We've had a lot of things, but sheep we never had, and I just never really had a desire once I learned a little bit more about them. What I want to ask, though, is who is your shepherd? Who is my shepherd? And we live in a lost world, a world of, billions of people around us, thousands and thousands, that we are in the midst of on a daily basis. And people have how many different masters will you that they follow? When I ask you, though, who is your shepherd? Who is your master? There, in our world, I had a relative. He's a dear man. Wasn't very dear to a lot of people, but he was dear to me. He's one of my uncles. Someone said of him after he had passed, he said he lived life on his own terms. Did you ever hear that statement? Folks, how much more, we try not to use the word stupid, how foolish is that idea that we're going to live life on our own terms? We don't. None of us lives life. We all have a master. This idea, there are other quotes. My soul has made it clear in this incarnation. Okay, we can go ahead and we've got several issues right there. My soul has made it clear in this incarnation I need to live life on my own terms. I will set my own rules. I will not submit to someone else determining how my life takes place. How does that work out? Does it ever? This is foolishness, folks. I have no master. I am my own man. In Isaiah 14, there's an echo of that, where Satan says, "I will, I will, I will." And that's where this is coming from, folks. That's where that, at that point, is what your master is saying, "I will, I will, I will." And if you're going to go ahead and say in the world around you, "I will have no master," that's exactly who you're patterning after at that point. Do you provide yourself with your own oxygen, your own sunlight? Don't tell me then that you walk over to the wall and flip on a light switch, do you? Why? Have you provided that yourself? No, you depend on Bo and Tim for that. Tim and Bo, I'm sorry, Tim's management, so it's Tim and Bo. I need to, yeah. You don't turn on the tap for water, do you? Do you depend on the police department? And this, I guess, think about these things, folks, and on a wider audience, if someone gets to hear my words, all of us have masters. All of us have someone that we give an account to. I don't care how wealthy you are. I don't care. You are subject to the authorities, if you will, in this world, and you're certainly subject to the authorities that are outside this world, most of all the God of heaven. Stepping back once, Mark was saying this morning, and our the idea that we're after this month or this year, forward by faith. Patience, as he said, is the word. That idea of patience, that patience is talking about endurance, folks. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What is patience is not just being able to keep yourself all bottled up. But that word patience, the word is who, and I don't even, you don't want a truck driver trying to give you the Greek on that, but the idea there is it's a cheerful, hopeful endurance. It's constancy. This is not a mercurial person. And going back to part of what Mark was talking about this morning, when you see Saul is not demonstrated to be a patient person, right? Saul is also, if you study and be familiar with what took place there, but Saul, King Saul, is an excellent picture of us in our own strength and our own wisdom. That is you and I making our own decisions. If you will, what we're talking about, you want to be your own master. Saul is a perfect example of that. How well did things turn out for him? That's you and I in our own wisdom, folks. Okay, we're going somewhere here. as I said, to someone who says that they will not have a master, that the idea of that is foolish. We're tremendously fortunate in the time in which we live. We live in a place that by the sacrifices of those who went before us, we have the ability to live in peace and security. That's not been the case through most of history, folks. We're just tremendously blessed. Let's turn over, first of all, we'll jump around here a little bit. Let's go over to Psalm 14. And what I'd like to talk about specifically here in the context of Psalm 23, Psalm 14:1, there's an individual here. Excuse me. Psalm 14:1 tells us, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And then the writer goes on to speak about the individual, about the type of person here. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. It's talking about really the human race as a whole, if you will. But this idea of the fool is one who goes ahead and says that I will live life on my own terms. How are you and I living our lives according to what wisdom, according to what, if we can distill our lives down into just a few sentences, how is that going to be summed up? Okay, if we can put it that way, if it's going to be an epitaph on your tombstone, How is your life going to be summed up? The last thing in the world I want to be said of me when everything is summed up is he lived life on his own terms. Because I don't want to be like Saul. I don't want to be someone who leaves nothing but wreckage behind. If you stop and think, you think about Saul a little bit, who paid the price in such a horrible way? Do you, and show me from Scripture someone who is a more pathetic in one sense, in that it is just a noble person, but Jonathan, Saul's son. A noble individual, just tremendously noble. Look at how he treated David. Look at how he interacted. He was heroic. I mean, the things that he did, the victories that were won, and yet there was wreckage, and he met an untimely death. Why? He was the son of the king, and I believe God had to take him off the scene, if you will. In our own lives, I remember from my own father, and it was not said of my father that he lived life on his own terms. He probably could have, but he didn't. He recognized, practically speaking, that there is cause and effect. My dad was orphaned as a child. Quite a story involved there, but my dad was orphaned, and it was said then that he, when he was married, he said to my mom on their wedding night that she was the first thing he ever had that he could call his own. And boy, did that make an impression on my mother. But my dad didn't wear that on his sleeve, don't get me wrong. He didn't have an ER complex where he walked around, and, you know, and that was, he was a resilient person. He wasn't always happy and singing, but he was a person that had joy, and he delighted in his family and that. And again, I am going someplace with this, folks. When it's summed up, what is going to define your life? Is it going to be? And this world that we live in would tell you that you need to march to the tune of your own, you know, just go ahead and come up with whatever dumb thing you want to. There's somebody out there that's going to propound it. Rather, folks, we're taught in Scripture, here is what the fool says. There is no God. This is not primarily a verbal statement. It is a theme in the life of a fool. Nabal, stupid, wicked, impious. This is a vile person. There is a character named Nabal that shows up in the narrative in David's life. This is an impious, a vile person. This does not mean that this individual is necessarily dumb, but this is an individual that actively disregards righteousness. How do you define righteousness? Righteousness is fulfilling your obligations before God, if you want to put it that way. The fool is one who could care less. Just means absolutely nothing to him. Why? Because I'm going to live life on my own terms. I don't care what anybody says. No one is going to put anything on me. This is one, the fool, who does not, as a rule, even verbalize his contempt. We can go ahead and look up. Let's turn over to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. And Proverbs 1, verse 22. Proverbs 1, verse 22. We'll actually back up and we'll start at verse 20. Proverbs 1, starting in verse 20. The writer of Proverbs says, "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates. In the city, she uttereth her words, saying, And this is wisdom speaking. Wisdom personified is asking this of the human race, if you will. Verse 22, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and you refused. And then it goes on. There are four people that are largely shown to us in Proverbs. Four characteristics, if you will. We had a pastor years ago who brought us up in this. He said, you find four individuals primarily in Proverbs. You'll have the fool, you'll have the scorner, you'll have the simple, and you'll have the wise. There's only one of those from the perspective of the believer that we want to be. That's the wise. How do you define these individuals? You read through the book of Proverbs, and you'll find the simple. How do you define the simple? Luke, how do you define the simple? You've had to get this hammered into you over the years, right? Yes, it's the individual he's open. What there's a word that defines or that illustrates what the simple was gonna. Yeah, whatever. Yeah, is it right? Is it wrong? Yeah, whatever. Who cares? You know, I'm open to it. Are you open to it? Are you open to anything? Are you open to everything that comes at you? Or are you going to go ahead and sift it? Do you have principle in your life that you're going to go ahead and evaluate things by? If you have principle from God's word that you're going to operate, put into practice in your life, then you're not simple. Okay? That is someone then that is wise. The simple is someone who is open. Just, yeah, okay, whatever. Think about that individual. We all know people like that. Yeah, I'm open to that. You know, I lived without knowing the Lord for 27 years. Yeah, I'm very familiar with it. I was a simple man myself. Yeah, I'm open to that. Sure. Yeah, whatever. That word, whatever. Okay, now somebody's going to be saying that in the lobby too. Yeah, whatever. And right away, yeah. It's not a bad thing to have those things stick, if you will, on a flannel board of your mind. That's one, is the simple. The one who's open to whatever comes along does not have principle operating in that individual's life. The next one would be the scorner. What is the scorner? Yeah, okay. As long as I can see my notes here, I'm going to keep going. So, you know, if that's probably bull at work, just go ahead and flip in the... warning. 10-minute warning. Yeah, okay. Scorner. What is a scorner? It's the one who verbalizes his contempt. I'm sorry, and I'm not even looking at my notes. I'm just going off of what Charlie taught me years ago. Back up once. The fool is one, this is one who does not, as a rule, even verbalize his contempt. You'll find the scorner doing what? The scorner, if you've run across them, if you're at work or you're someplace and you're trying to witness to somebody when there's other people around, you'll sometimes have that scorner who just can't take it. He's got to open his mouth and he's got to oppose what you're saying. He can't take it. He can't let it go by. He's got to go ahead and open his mouth and actively oppose. He's got to express his contempt for righteousness. The fool doesn't even bother with expressing his contempt. The fool, like, again, Charlie told me years ago, he said, the fool, he doesn't care. He doesn't even respond. And that's that. We're talking in generalities here, folks. The fool does not, as a rule, even verbalize his contempt, but he rather lives and acts as though God does not exist. That passage that we just read, the fool has said in his heart, know God. That you'll find there is in italics, as I understand it. That's okay. We'll just the idea there is know God for me. The fool has said in his heart just that he is not going to yield himself to what God has put forth and rules for us to live by. And so, folks, we're surrounded by fools nowadays. We must repent, folks, of this attitude. And when I say repent, I mean repent. What does it mean to repent? Repent means that you're going in one direction, you turn around and head back in the other direction. When it comes to in our mind and our thinking, we need to turn away from a pattern of thought. Maybe it's habits that needs to be turned away from, and we need to turn around and go in the direction that God would have us go. There's another idea that goes along, and this goes to the scorner also. We have to be careful that we don't live as practical atheists. And you find that. The fool has, what did he say in his heart? No God. I'm going to live as if God does not exist. I'm going to make my decisions. I will make my decisions as if I will not stand before God at the end of days. I will live as though when my life ends, it's all over, and it's just blackness, and I will never know anything. That is not what we're taught in the Scripture. And if you think about the world around us and our interaction, it just does not make any sense, folks. This life is not all there is. And I don't want to go ahead and head off down that rabbit trail, but we need to be careful as though we don't, in our principles, act as though God does not exist. We need to be careful that we're not living as practical atheists. Does that make sense? That point, folks, that is how a fool lives. I have to get a back up here again and go to Psalm 14:1. There, I have to depend on those who have studied Hebrew. But in one of my study helps, it goes ahead and it actually gives you the phrasing. The phrasing there in Psalm 14:1. As I understand it from the Hebrew, is it goes something like, acted they corruptedly, God, is there no in his heart, the fool hath said. Is that clear? Steve, can you repeat that? The idea there again, God, is there no in his heart, the fool hath said. Again, folks, individuals who are going to live, they're going to act as though there is no God that they have to give answer to. We just said, and I'm reading here, and I'm sorry, I'm going back and forth in my notes here. There are other things that I added in later, so you're dealing with a truck driver trying to explain stuff out of the Scripture. So, the scorner, the mocker, is the next individual that we look at here. It's someone who mocks, someone who, the illustration that I saw, this is an individual, and he's defined as someone who makes mouths at. Did you ever have someone who will imitate you when you're trying to say something? They will go ahead and they'll mock you by imitating how you speak. That's what, as I understand it, is being spoken of here. He makes mouths at, he scoffs. It comes from the effort to pronounce a foreign language. Does that make sense? You have an individual who is mocking what you are trying to say. He's scorning, he's mocking righteousness, if you will. is what this individual will go ahead, and he's willing to verbalize his opposition to what you are, to what you're trying to say. This is a very verbal individual. As we said, the fool is one who is somewhat like this, but he's not even going to bother to verbalize his contempt. The simple, again, open-minded, there's no hard and fast rules. This individual also, another way to think about it, this individual is silly. This individual is seducible. Does that have an impact in our day and age, folks? This individual is someone who can get pulled in, who can get sucked in, and winds up, finds himself in a place that he would have never dreamed that he would be. Young people, if you don't get a hold of anything, understand, this is you. There's a reason that we have preaching. One of the reasons is so that you don't have the wreckage in your life that the older people that you rub shoulders with do. So please, heed me. We have the wise, then. The one who takes knowledge of God from the Word. Let's turn over to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Do you love simplicity? Do you want to be seduced? Do you want to find yourself? Think of a fly, just flying along, having a good old time. There's a piece of flypaper there that he lands on. You know what? Flies good and happy, pleasant days of flying around are over. What happened? The simple found himself snared. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. What that does is the testimony of the Lord gives you a set of principles that you then have, you can take and place those things into practice in your life. And at that point, you're no longer simple. You're not going to be the fool. You're not going to be the scorner. But rather, you will be one. In the analogy of the farmer and the sowing and reaping, you're going to be the individual who is planting a good crop in his life and seeing a good crop then come forth. That is what we want to be, folks. We want to be sowing biblical principles in our lives and seeing those crops come up. The wise is the one who takes knowledge of God from the Word and puts it into practice on a daily basis. It's been said, this individual practices the presence of God. There's an individual that we're given in the Bible, and I'm just going to go ahead. Let's go ahead and turn over there. It's just a little ways over from Psalm. Let's turn to the book of Job. Job chapter 1. There's any number of people that we can find in the book in the Bible who would demonstrate wisdom, but I think Job is one that just has a tremendous wealth to us. It's not an easy book to read, as I understand it. Excuse me. As I understand it, Job was one who probably lived in Abraham's time. And that's where this comes forth from. Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect. The idea is complete. He wasn't sinless, but he was complete in his conduct. He was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters, his substance also, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. And it says later in that verse, so this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And just a tremendously prosperous family. What did he do? In verse 5 it says, when the days of his children's feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and Job took this upon himself for his children. He rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to their number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. That idea is not the idea of cussing. That idea is that they forgot to bless. They forgot to honor God in their hearts. This is the way Job lived his life. This did Job continually. Job found himself then in a place, and he didn't understand what happened. Job had tremendous integrity, and Job lost everything in one day. Job was a faithful man. He never complained. He did not let his feet take him in unprofitable paths. Job did not entertain unprofitable habits. He took pains to seek his children's spiritual welfare. Point here, folks, Job was no fool. Job was not simple. Job was not a scorner. Job was a wise man. So therefore, everything went well in Job's life, didn't it? Okay, I mean, that's what we expect, isn't it? If the wheels fall off the car and the refrigerator quits and all the rest of the things that happen, these are the things that happen to us in this world. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Job did. He lost everything in one day. He lost his flocks, his herds, he lost his children. And then, I think it was a relatively short period of time, the Lord allowed, and make note there, folks, and I know we know this, but I'm reminding us, that Satan was not free to do whatever he wanted to do to Job. He had to get permission to afflict. Why do things happen in our lives, folks? You know, why? Why do we get sick? Why do the reverses happen? Why do these things? Again, going back to a friend of ours, Charlie Hatchett, he said decades ago, he told us, he said, this is all about service above. This is all our training, folks. And for you guys that are younger, you know, it probably doesn't mean as much, but you get older and you go through some of this stuff and you realize, I learned so much more from the trials and the difficulties than I ever do from the easy things in life. And the idea there is, we learn through affliction. Going back to Job, though, Job was not a fool. You and I need to be careful that you and I are not fools, and that we don't behave that way, that we imitate, if you will, Job. But you can take Job as an example in affliction. If you watch, and I have a bunch of other notes here, I'm going ahead. Job, in the whole book of Job, he's trying to reason out, he's trying to understand what is taking place in my life here. I do not understand. Why is this happening? You find his friends, Job's comforter, we refer to him as. They show up and, well, Job, this is real simple. Just confess what you've done wrong, and obviously you've got some hidden sin that you're hiding, and this is just, and that wasn't the case. Job was trying to explain to him, no, that's not the case. I don't know why this is taking place. And you find, as you read the book of Job, this is reasoned out. I'm going to back to my notes here again. We said Job is no fool. Are we scorners, folks? And I apologize, I'm hopping around here a little bit, but anyways, are we scorners? We saw our definition of scorners. The idea of a scorner, then again, is the scorner will attempt to lead others into an attitude of contempt. They are in contempt of righteousness, so what they will often do is they're going to attempt to lead someone else into that same attitude that they're displaying. What is the scorner going to mock? Not primarily worthless things. Let me say that again. What is a scorner going to take in his sights? He is not primarily going to take aim at worthless things, but rather that individual is going to do his best. He's going to endeavor to tear down what others have built. Okay, I'm moving on. Job was no scorner. He was endeavoring to lead others in righteousness. Job was no fool. Are we fools? We're going to move on. We have truth in front of us, folks. Are we acting on it, or are we going to be fools? If we have the truth in front of us and we ignore it, then what would you call us? If we have the truth in front of us, and again, I know I'm hopping around here a little bit, and I apologize for that. We have the truth in front of us, folks. It's presented to us, and if you're here on a regular basis, you're being fed truth from the Word of God. It's presented to us several times a week. Are we acting on it, or are we fools? If it's presented in front of us and we're going to go ahead and live our lives as though this is not the case, and we ignore it, then we're being a fool. That idea that I will live life according to my own rules, I will have no shepherd. If you go back then to Psalm, we don't need to turn back there, but in Psalm 23, I'm trying to draw all this to the different attitudes that are being displayed. So the world would mock us for a simplicity in taking the Word of God and patterning my life according to what the Bible teaches. You know, and they can go ahead and mock. I don't care. The idea is the Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. We have a dear man and his family that we have. And by the way, folks, don't take your pastor, don't take your shepherd for granted. That includes Brother Mark too, okay? And I'll just go ahead and give him a big pat on the back or whatever. We are greatly blessed with the staff that we have. We've been in places where, and I'm sorry, brother, I'm not trying to embarrass you. I know I probably am, but we've been in places where when the pastor has to leave, just throw anybody up in the pulpit. We've been in, and it is wonderful to be in a place where that's not the case. Anyways, and that's not even in my notes, that's all free. Jehovah is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Going back to, again, this is how the wise, sheep are usually not spoken of as being wise. But in this, David sets out for us the attitude of a sheep with a trust, a simple relationship with his shepherd. A sheep is not very smart, but a sheep knows one thing, that's my shepherd, and I'm going to follow where my shepherd leads. Because of who the shepherd is, I shall not be in want. I will not have to do without. Again, why? Because of who the shepherd is. He beds me as a sheep. He beds me down where food is abundant, where things are not turbulent, where there's no turmoil. He restores my soul, that idea. He turns my soul back again. My soul, my breathing, my vitality. The Lord Jehovah is my shepherd. Because of this fact that I belong to him and he to me, because of the character of the shepherd, I will not suffer lack. I will not need to do without. He beds me down. This is a sheep talking again, where food is abundant. He leads me beside still waters. So again, no turbulence, no turmoil. Do we have turbulence or turmoil in the world in which we live? It's just nothing but. But again, it doesn't have to be that way in our lives, folks. If the Lord God is my shepherd, he will lead me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me. This is important. The Lord God will lead me in paths of righteousness. Understand the idea here in the context of fool, scorner, simple, wise. Where is God going to lead you and I? He's going to lead you and I in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Because if I am called by his name, if I'm one of his sheep, then he has an interest in leading me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Years ago, I remember, it really came home to me. We lived in a place in central Wisconsin. We had our room was upstairs in the back of the house. But we could look out the window, and we had a herd of goats at that point. And I remember seeing one of my daughters walking across. We had them out in the back, one of the back pastures back there. And one of my girls, she's probably about that tall, and she must have had 50 goats strung out behind her. Just this young woman, she's just a young girl, just walking along, and Pam mentioned to me that, yeah, she had the feed bucket. But there she's walking around, and that line of goats just strung out behind her. Just the idea that they didn't try to get in front. She could have led them in circles. They would have just kept right on following. Having the feed bucket definitely helped. But David went on in Psalm 23. He said, I will fear no evil. Why is that? Because of the shepherd's presence. Do you and I have to, will we sometimes go through difficult valleys, the valley of the shadow? Yeah, sometimes we will. There comes a point as you get older, you realize, yeah, I'm going to have to walk. There's a valley that I got in front of me, but I don't have to fear that, though, if that faithful shepherd is with me. Okay. What is the point of all this again, folks? This is the individual, then, who is wise. We have in the book of Job, and I'm summing up here, folks, but in the book of Job, you have an individual who lost everything. See, lost everything except his life. It was allowed by God. God allowed that. God allowed what we would recognize as evil. It was not evil in God's hands. God had a purpose for it. God did allow that. God allows things in your and my life that we would see as less than, from our perspective, as less than positive. That does happen. One of our dear folks from our church is sick. God allows this, but he's going to glorify himself through it if we allow him to. So what needs to be our attitude then, folks? What was being talked about when it comes to Job, that idea of patience, that idea of endurance. That idea, and it's a word that we don't use a whole lot, but the idea of constancy. What you saw in Job's life could be viewed as constancy. Job displayed the same character when he had all those flocks and herds. He had seven sons, was it seven sons and three daughters? And they're all feasting, going. I mean, this was a very affluent, very wealthy family. But Job lived the same when all that stuff was gone. 2 days later, all that stuff is gone. There's a smoldering mess over there where his son's home used to be. He's covered in boils, and his health is gone. Job was the same individual. He had questions. He didn't understand, but he didn't turn around and walk away from what he had believed all the way up to that time. He behaved himself wisely, folks. That's what you and I need to be. In the times when difficulty comes, in the times when we have a reverse, we need to be the same individual that God was blessing just a couple weeks earlier. Job said, I believe it's in chapter 12, and we're not going to go there, but he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. The idea there is, even though I don't understand, I will continue to trust. I don't know why, whatever just happened to me, I don't know why it happened, but God does, and I'm going to continue to trust him. That person that I put my faith and trust in, I'm going to continue to trust him despite maybe what I see taking place in my own life. That is a critical point of reasoning that the believer must embrace, folks. That despite reverse, despite things that happen, that we have to continue to trust even though we might not necessarily understand everything that's going on. That reflects the spirit of a healthy sheep in a shepherd's flock. And ultimately, folks, from as I see in the book of Proverbs, that is a wise way for us to go through life. Who is your shepherd? Do you have a shepherd? Who is your master? You do have a master. Who is that master? And again, who is your shepherd? I don't know how else to sum this up than we need to ask ourselves these questions. The Lord is my shepherd. Who is your shepherd? Let's pray. And then Mark will come back up. Lord, we ask for your blessing now. I want to be able to say more, but just so much of it comes down to, we have an individual named Job there who, indeed, Lord, he